All right, friends, we're going to continue this series. This is part three of a four-part series, and the series is the Hebrew roots of Christianity. And I'm excited to get into this part. This is really a good news part of the series. And the reason we're doing this is because I really believe that that topic is central to everything we believe, everything we know about God, everything we know about the Word of God. If you have that component, if you have that down, you're going to understand the Word of God much more clearly and the whole plan of God for salvation much more clearly, because the plan of God starts at Genesis and in the forming of the earth and the patriarchs and the promises. It started and continues to go through the Old Testament with promises and criteria, messianic prophecies. And that's why we first week out, the first one was about Jesus and how Jesus was a fulfillment of all those things. And Jesus had to be Yeshua HaMashiach. He had to be Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, in order for his death to mean everything. You know, if Jesus was just a good guy and he died a cruel death, nothing would matter for our sins. He had to be the one, the Messiah, the one that fulfilled all those prophecies. He had to be, as Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one. And because he was the one, meeting all those Hebrew criteria from the Hebrew scriptures, his death on the cross means everything to the world. And so that was Jesus. But what about the apostles? That was week two. Each one of them were Jewish men from Galilee. Each one of them continued on perpetuating the mysteries of the gospel and the messianic prophecies. And they were in and of themselves prophesied about because they did the great works that Jesus extended them to do. And it was interesting because that group of apostles was not, you know, diversity. It was all no women, no Syrians, no Samaritans, all Jewish men from Galilee. But that was the beginning of the doors opening for every creature, every nation, every person in history to come in to the commonwealth of Israel. And so that's where the doors started to creak open. And here is where it's open, flung open the doors wide, the prophecy that all Gentiles, non-Jewish people, can receive Jesus as their Jewish Messiah, and the Hebrew roots apply to them. So the Hebrew roots of our faith mean everything to us. I want this church, every one of us, to be experts in it. So when people from other churches ask us about that, you will know, okay? And these notes are available to you. So last week, we did look at the Isaiah 60 scripture. That was this, Isaiah 60, verse 1. And it said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Gentiles will come to your light and kings to the brightness of dawn." And the reason I underline the word Gentiles is because this is an Old Testament scripture, 700 years before Jesus. And you'll see as we go through this text today that at that time, the only people of God were the Jews in the Old Testament. Only Jews. But there were scriptures like this dotted throughout the Old Testament that says, don't get too comfortable, because this plan is for everyone, including non-Jews, Gentiles. All right, we've been doing Hebrew lessons every week, and this is no exception. So our Hebrew lesson for the day is this phrase, and I like to use this joke. You know, I see this word, this phrase, Himena tovu manaim shevet achim gam yachad. I feel that this morning. Do you guys feel this? You're feeling it today. I know I am. And here's what it means. I'll show you. It says, Hine ma tov, it says, behold, how good, tov is good, umanaim, pleasant, shevet achim, that means shevet achim, we are the brethren dwelling together, gam yachad, echad is one in unity. And so if you look at Psalm 133, it tells us this. It's exactly the same phrase. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you'll see that this is what this is all about. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Italian or both, you can dwell together. We can dwell together in unity. All right, so let's get into this text. And I just want to say this, is as I said before, in the Old Testament that we call the Tanakh, the Old Testament, there were two groups of people that it refers to, and it's the Jews or the Hebrews and the Gentiles. It was one or the other. There was no real in between. Whether even if you were Egyptian, you're Gentile. If you were from, Edom, you were Gentile. But if you were from the 12 tribes of Israel, then you were Israel. You were the people of God. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he made everything change. So the Jews and everyone else. And in fact, the word Gentile, goyim, it's actually a plural word, goyim. It means heathen or godless ones. So you have to bear in mind. So if you were a Philistine, you may have had gods, but they weren't the true God. They were not the one true God. That was only for the Hebrew people. And then the thought, even at the time Jesus came around, just got to picture this, the thought that non-Jewish people could come in and worship the Jewish Messiah, that seemed absurd at first. Now, I know we're used to it now, but back then, you got to put yourself in that place. And then we're going to see how this develops. As I said before, it should not have been news to people who studied the prophets, studied the scripture. Isaiah was one, many others. But Isaiah 49:6 actually says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. That means the whole world. So in messianic understanding, Jesus is the light. He says, I am the light. And John 18 says he's the light of life, the light of the world. When Jesus came, it wasn't just metaphoric that he was the light. It was a spiritual light that had been prophesied about. And at the time of his death and resurrection, even his ascension, the only followers were Jews. I know that's hard to imagine, but really up until Acts 10, pretty much, with very few exceptions, every follower of Jesus was ethnically Jewish. The doors had not flung open for everyone else yet, but that day was coming. In fact, Jesus himself, while he was on the earth, he knew the timing of the plan. He understood God's timing very, very carefully. He understood this messianic plan. The plan of salvation was unfolding before his eyes. But even while he was still walking around, he went up to a Gentile region up north, and a non-Jewish person said, hey, bless me. And his response seemed a little cold. Matthew 15:24, he said, no, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, he did bless her, but he was making this statement that the plan is rolling out, but what was about to happen was not yet. Matthew 28:19-20, he does say this. Remember the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When you see that word nations, you should just always think, what is nations? Nations in the Bible refers to people groups, peoples. And in particular, when you use the word nations, it is goyim, non-Jewish. That's the same word for goyim, Gentile, is nations. So keep that in mind, particularly in the Old Testament. But here's where it all changes. It comes to this point in Acts where the doors fling open and Gentiles, non-Jewish people, doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not, you will receive and can receive salvation. And I'm talking about Peter's trip to Joppa. And so let me just set it up. Peter was mostly in Jerusalem. He went to Joppa, which is now near modern-day Tel Aviv. The old city of Joppa is right there. Joppa is the city that Jonah went out from when he was trying to run from God. God told him to go northeast, so he went southwest to Joppa. And Joppa is where Peter did a miracle. All right, so he raised a girl from the dead. So he's known in this area. So let's just jump right into it. Acts 10, verse 1 says, at Caesarea, I know I said Joppa, up the coast from Joppa. So you're in Joppa, it's on the coast. You travel north up the coast, you pass Netanya, you go up towards Haifa. There's a big town, a Herodian town called Caesarea Maritime. It's kind of a Roman stronghold. If you've ever been to Israel, it's the one that has the huge hippodrome and the amphitheater and that aqueduct that stretches 13 miles where they bring water. So it's very well known. You see it in all your Israel photo journals. And it was a Roman stronghold. So there was an Italian guy there who was leader of 100, centurion, and named Cornelius. And so let me just set that part up. Okay, so at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout, God-fearing, and gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius started to stare at him in fear and finally said, What is it, Lord? He was Italian, remember. And the angel answered, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Peter, who's also called Simon, is staying with someone called Simon the tanner. Not to be confused with Simon the Tan or Simon the Tannist, who doesn't use sunscreen. This is just Simon the Tanner. All right, he's a leather tanner, actually. And when an angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told him everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius is an Italian centurion. He's experiencing God in this fresh new way. And an angel said, yeah, you want to really experience it? Send for Simon Peter. He will come here. Now, bear in mind, Simon Peter is a Jew, a devout, Orthodox, really, Jew, because you'll see how he keeps kosher. And they don't mix with Gentiles. You don't go into a Gentile home. But that's about to change. Everything's about to change. And so, where are we now? We are in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so they're on their way, but Peter went up to the roof to pray. All right, to see how the story is developing. Everything is connected to everything else in this story. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice said to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. He's declaring that he is a kosher Jew. He's, you know, the things that came down from the sheet were probably shrimp, cocktail, some Taylor ham, things like that. He's like, nope, I've never eaten anything like that. So the voice said again, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up. Now, most people stop there and say, you see, this is when, you know, all the kosher laws went out the window. That's not what this is about. That's a very shallow, surfacey interpretation. You could find that in other areas of Scripture about diet, but this is more than diet. Because verse 17, while Peter is wondering about the meaning of the vision, he's wondering, what does that even mean? While he's wondering, the men sent to Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate and called out, asking Simon, who was known as Peter, if he was staying there. So while he's wondering what this means, it's like a knock on the gate. Is there someone named Peter here? Simon. It's developing. 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, just pondering, what could that possibly mean? The Spirit said to him, Simon, these men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And you see, these were Gentiles, not only Gentiles, but Romans. Paul was a very devout kosher Jew, and he would never be seen with them, let alone go to a Gentile house, let alone go to an Italian dinner party that was happening there. But that's exactly what transpired. If I read the whole chapter, you'd see. I'm not going to do that today. But he goes with them. He goes to this house in Caesarea Maritime. It's an Italian household. They're partying, but the Holy Spirit is heavy upon them. They're glorifying God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, whoa, it's happening. What's happening? It is happening. Gentile people are connected with the Jewish Messiah. Just like all the prophecies throughout the Tanakh had spoken of, up until now it hadn't fully happened, and now it's fully happening. And it was clearly, the vision was clearly about that which was not clean before. Do not call it unclean anymore, because now the gospel is going out to everyone. Acts 10, if we jump up to verse 34, I know I skipped a lot. I now realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. So in other words, everyone is welcome in. And if you go to 10 verses later, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. All right, so the Jewish people that came with Peter to see what was happening, they were blown away because non-Jewish people en masse were worshiping the Jewish Messiah, and that continued to go on and on and on. In fact, they were this sect, as I said last week, the sect of Judaism that all these apostles were part of. Do you remember the name of it? The Nazarenes. There was at least eight sects of Nazarenes. This is the Nazarene sect of Judaism. And what happened was more and more non-Jewish people are joining the Nazarene sect, and it's growing and growing. You know what the Nazarene sect is called today? Christianity. It grew so big, it became what we know as Christianity. Its roots are this sect of Judaism. So you see, this is an amazing thing that took place. Up until this point, we haven't seen this in this large scale. Non-Jewish people coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Now, most people were delighted, but some were not, as you can imagine. There were some very devout Jews in the mix that were like, wait a minute, I'm not too comfortable with this. These people didn't go to Hebrew school like we did. They didn't keep kosher their whole life like we did. They just walk in with their, you know, Gentile clothing and Gentile ways, and they call upon the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, and boom, they're saved and zapped and filled with the Holy Spirit. That just doesn't seem fair. And so they had to contend with that in the church, this little faction that was going on. Acts 15:1 says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, these guys are not getting a free pass. If they're going to be Jewish, if they're going to worship the Jewish Messiah, if they're going to receive, you know, the promises of God, they have to be circumcised. So they met, and this is called the Jerusalem Council. Everyone got together and said, okay, let's figure this out. Is that true? Do they have to follow all our customs, including the tradition of circumcision, to be saved? Acts 15:6 says this, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know, some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did with us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on their necks a yoke, the necks of the Gentiles, a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it was through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. You see, he's saying, look, we had these 613 commandments laid upon us, and none of us could bear the weight of that, trying to keep the commandments to be saved. Why are we trying to put it on them? No, he says, they're saved by grace through faith, just like we are. That yoke, that heaviness. That's why Romans 8:2 says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. And so that chapter continues. Acts 15, verse 15 says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return, rebuild David's fallen tent, its ruins. I will rebuild and restore, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. You see what's being said here? Every person, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, every person is welcome in if they believe and they could be saved by grace through faith, not by traditions, not by customs, not by heavy bondage of the law. And this chapter continues, you should read it yourself, Acts 15, because there were people waiting in these cities that Paul and Barnabas started churches, and they're like waiting for the decision of this council, and one of them was circumcision. And it says later they were glad to hear that that was not going to be the case, especially the men, I'm sure. All right, so the early church, it began as a movement within Judaism, and now it's open to everyone. Everyone who believes upon Jesus. And the apostles went out. And you know, not every apostle had the same mission field. It was chosen in Galatians that Peter, he's the one that preached to the Jews at Pentecost. Remember that knockout sermon that I always talk about? 3,000 Orthodox Jews were saved at Pentecost. Peter was decided he would be the apostle to the Jewish people. And Paul, who happened to be a really highly educated Pharisee, teacher of the Jewish law, still, he was determined to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we read this in Galatians 2. And Paul is writing this in verse 7. When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. But you know, it's interesting. They both did both. Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, right, he addresses it to Jewish people, and he uses words that are all throughout the Old Testament about God telling you, you know, you people, you're my chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you know, you Jewish people are a set apart nation, a holy nation. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But that is it now become inclusive of every person who believes in the Messiah. Paul, he directs his words, his letter, the meaty book of Romans, to the Gentile people. Romans 1:5 says this, through Messiah, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you, Romans, mostly Gentiles in the Roman church, are included among those Gentiles and have been called to belong to Jesus Messiah. And when I read this, it just delights me. I mean, this is one of the most exciting parts of this series because, you know, we have grown so accustomed to the fact that you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. In fact, that statement sounds ridiculous. I tell that to Jewish people and say, you know, you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian, or you don't have to be Christian to be Jew. Like, it sounds ridiculous to even say that. But at the time of these writings, it was really weird. If you came and said, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, it'd be like, you were not even waiting for the Messiah. Your family didn't even believe in the Messiah. And now you come and say, I want to receive Messiah. But that was the beauty of what was happening. The doors are flinging open, and this thing is taking place. I get excited. But bear in mind, both of them, Paul and Peter, both did both. You know, Peter would preach to the Gentiles, and we see that taking place in different areas. Obviously, Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was the one that reached out to him. Paul, when he went out to Macedonia or Lystra or Derbe or even Antioch, he's going to start a church. What does he do? He starts in the synagogue. So they both did both. But we have to remember that the gospel did not begin in Bethlehem when Jesus was born or in Galilee when he started his ministry. It began, as I said earlier, way back in Genesis. The gospel, the message that we are carrying, was in the covenants and the promises to the Hebrew people. And when you make that connection, guys, between your faith, I'm not sure what your spiritual foundation was, but when you connect it and really bolt it in to a Hebrew foundation, your faith is really strong. Your understanding of the gospel is really strong. When you just say, you know, Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and you start from his birth and everything on, and you don't realize the underpinning of why he had to be born in Bethlehem, why he had to be from the tribe of Judah, why he had to do all this, these things, if you don't understand it, you're not really fully getting the foundation of your faith. In fact, Luke, when Jesus was talking about this, he says this, Luke 24:44, he says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. And he lists three things, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember what I told you about the Old Testament? It's the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is an acronym. Did you know that? I think I said that once before. Tanakh. Torah is the T. Nevi'im, which means the prophets. So the Torah is the books of Moses, or the law. Nevi'im, which is prophets. And K, the Ketuvim, are the writings. The whole Old Testament, or the Hebrew scriptures, are either the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Nevi'im, prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and others, or their writings, like Psalms and Proverbs and other writings that are neither of the first two. Well, what Jesus says, everything that was written about me must be fulfilled. I can't just start from scratch. I can't just say, hey, guys, let's just kick out all that old religious stuff. Just take your Torah, throw it in the fire. We're starting something new. Brand new. It starts right here. No, no. He said, this is a continuation of that stuff. And you see, Moses, the law, Torah. The prophets, the Nevi'im, Nevi'im. And the Psalms, the Ketuvim, writings. He says all of the Tanakh had to be fulfilled. Romans 15, 8 and 9 says, Messiah has become a servant of the Jews that the Gentiles may glorify God in his mercy. There's such a strong connection because in the very beginning of our faith, you know how Abraham's called the father of our faith? Because he was given the first words of response from God, the covenant. And in that covenant was the covenant of Abraham, the promise of Abraham. There's three main things: the land of Israel, the descendancy of the people of Israel, but one, the blessing of the earth. Everyone's going to be blessed through you. That's what's happening here, guys. The whole earth, every people is being blessed by Jesus Messiah. It's Genesis 12:3. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And this happened because of Jesus Messiah. That's why Paul starts out Romans, and he explains everything just very carefully. That's why we get most of our doctrine from the book of Romans. You know, when we studied Romans, it said this, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, good news, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that's the order with which the plan of God is being rolled out. And Paul celebrates this in Ephesians, and he says this, Ephesians 2:8, and you'll recognize the first part because we use this in all of our salvation messages. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I quote that so much when I'm preaching the gospel. But it goes on. It doesn't stop there. For we are God's handiwork, created in Messiah Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, keep that thought going. Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, parenthetically. Remember that at that time you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Remember what I said? If you weren't Jewish, you were not the people of God. If in the Old Testament, there was the people of God and the non-people of God, the Gentiles, the Goyim. But that changes right here. He says, you were once far away. He says in verse 13, but now in Messiah Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Echad, one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create for himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace. And this purpose took place right there in Acts 10, and the doors flung wide open, and millions and billions of non-Jewish people through history have come to faith in Messiah, and you may be part of that. So here we see that they were outsiders of the Commonwealth of Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants and the promises. They were without hope, without God in this world. But because of Jesus' blood, everyone is brought near. And friends, that is the greatest news. If that didn't happen, we wouldn't have much to preach about. We would just have a synagogue and say, if you're not Jewish, too bad for you. But that's not the case. Now everyone is brought near. Everyone who believes upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God brings salvation to everyone who believes. And we're brought together as one, the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, you're part of Israel. You're part of Israel. It's roots, its traditions, its heritage. If you don't have to be Jewish. If you become grafted in, as we'll see next week, grafted in to the household of the commonwealth of faith as a wild olive shoot to the cultivated olive tree, you're in. And that's a beautiful thing. So we can all say together, regardless of who we are, where we came from, if we believe upon the name of the Lord, Hine Matov, Umanaim, Shevarachim Gam Yachad. Can we see that again? Hine Matov, Umanaim, Shevarachim Gam Yachad. How, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren, regardless of where you came from, to dwell together in unity. And that can only happen through the blood of Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who receives the free gift of grace, of mercy from God. You don't even have to be a devout, you know, follower like Cornelius was. You could be the worst sinner and come to a place in your faith where you say, I need God. I need him. I don't deserve him. I don't know much about him. I have no connection ethnically to him, but I need him. And he says, come, receive salvation, receive compassion. God, Jesus is our Savior for all, for everyone who believes.